Okay, I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to read our text for this morning from Philippians chapter 1. The name of this topic is the certainty of our salvation. And starting with verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all in joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, I put this time in your hands. Pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, both for me and for everyone listening, that your word might enter our hearts and that you would empower us to live for you and to have confidence that you have begun this work and that you will finish it. And may you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to focus on verse 6, just verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's confident of this very thing. So, different people conceive of salvation in different ways. And I think what we believe about salvation will really impact our lives. It'll impact our worship. It'll impact our ministries greatly, and I think even our health personally. But so there's three views that that I've come across that are pretty prominent about how salvation works. And the first one basically says that you can lose your salvation, that it depends upon our perseverance. We're saved, but we have to continue to pray. And if we stop persevering or we fall away, we backslide, or we can lose our salvation. We can lose our salvation, and then we might have to come back and kind of be saved all over again. And then a second one says, no, you can't lose your salvation, and it doesn't depend upon your perseverance. That once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live. That even, and so basically, if you said the sinner's prayer, if you've come forward, if you've given your heart to Jesus, and even if you really backslide and don't persevere, you're still saved no matter what. So the third one, which I believe is the biblical view, the biblical teaching of salvation, is that indeed it is necessary to persevere. But you will persevere because the one who has called you by his grace will keep you and enable you to persevere. You will surely persevere that once you are saved. So that, yes, once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. God will enable you to persevere into the end. And so I believe this is the biblical view. And I believe that the Bible does teach that believers are those who do persevere. They persevere. Doesn't mean that they can't backslide for a while, but they ultimately persevere. Okay, so our text starts out being confident of this very thing. And Paul, confident, he was convinced, he was persuaded, because by the Holy Spirit convinced him. And Paul was very confident. He said, we are confident, yes, and pleased rather to be absent from the body and present from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5. 1 Timothy 1, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. So Paul was confident. It's a powerful thing to have confidence. Confidence in the Lord, not confidence in ourselves. Okay, so he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, So who is it that began that good work? Who is it? It's God. It's the all-powerful, sovereign God who is all-wise and good and loving. And he's the one that began this work. The Philippians didn't begin it. Paul didn't begin it. But the sovereign God began the work in them. Well, what was that good work that God began? I think, first of all, salvation. And secondly, sanctification. And they go together. You can't have one without the other. If you have salvation, salvation brings sanctification. As a fruit, sanctification is evidence of our salvation, is fruit of our salvation. Here it says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And sanctification also then continues that work. It's part of the package. Yeah. So in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So that's being conformed into the image of Christ, being purified from sin progressively, which never stops till we go to be with the Lord. So now, really, it would have been impossible for the Philippians to have started this good work, like that they then decided to turn over a new leaf and self-improvement and all this. No, that's not what happened. Because in our sinful natures, this is a good work. And as in our old nature, we were incapable of beginning a good work simply because it was a good work in the eyes of God. Because it says in Romans 8:7, the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Now, that's really strong, is always hostile to God, our old nature. Never did obey God's laws and never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So we by nature had no ability to please God. That's in the New Living Bible. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So it depends upon God. All right. So it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work, it's God who began the work, and it says he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, till the day he comes back to raise up, to judge the world and establish his kingdom and raise everyone up from the dead. Yeah. Give us new bodies. Till that day, he says, he will complete it until that day. So if we can't begin the work, we certainly can't complete it. We can't complete it. So this is a work of God. He starts it, he maintains it, and he finishes it. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do zero, nothing. So this is a great promise. This is a promise of God, a wonderful promise. We're going to talk about the certainty of salvation, and I have other scriptures to share to confirm this, but really this would be the only scripture we need. This is a promise of God, that once he begins this work, once he begins, then he's going to finish it. He never will stop until the work is finished. He will preserve us until the day of Christ Jesus. Praise God. Okay. Now, people, we don't. We start things and we don't finish them. How many of you have done that? Yeah. And we even say we're going to do things, and then we don't. Oh, but God's not like that, is he? He's not like that. That's what he starts, he finishes. What he says, he does. Yeah. Okay. Praise God. Now, how does God bring about that salvation? The Bible reveals the process of salvation. Process of salvation. I think, so this is called the order of salvation. And when we speak of the order of salvation, I'm talking about how God sees it. How God sees it. So it's not necessarily from our perspective a chronological order, because we perceive things differently. But from God's perspective, from the perspective of eternity, how does salvation happen? And there's an order. There's different stages of it, from beginning to end, from eternity past to eternity future. And so that's what I want to make reference to, because I think it really helps us to see that our salvation is of God from beginning to end. It's of grace from beginning to end. And that it ultimately depends upon God, who ordained it from the beginning and purposed to do it and will do it. And it doesn't depend upon our frail will. Praise God. This is like, so cause and effect. Think about that way. What the steps that the process of our salvation, one causes the other. So it begins in eternity. So it begins in eternity. God purposes to have a people for himself. And God, election is the first step, and that happened before we were created, that God chose a people for himself. He ordained the fall in the sense that he permitted the fall, and he chose to save a specific group number of people and specific people out of the fallen race of humanity. So this is election. And not because of any merit he foresaw in them. That's important. So it's not that God looked down through time and saw who was going to believe in him, and he chose the ones that he knew was going to choose him. That's not election at all. That's still man's election. So that's like, it nullifies the whole doctrine. Election is all over the Bible, the term. And so we can't not believe in election. Now, we may assign a different meaning to it, but we have to deal with the term somehow. And so, but I think clearly it means God's election. So a lot of people, some people don't like the doctrine. And there are some difficult things that we process, but I think God didn't give this to us to kind of be like a puzzling thing or something to stump us. Or no, he gave it to us for our comfort, so that we would have that rock solid security in him, knowing that He who chose us will bring it to pass. And so, just some scriptures. Ephesians, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. That there it gives the reason. It not because of us, not because we're better. In fact, if he chose the ones who chose him, then they would have been maybe a little smarter. At least they had softer hearts, or they made a wiser choice. They had a better heart. So they would have some reason to boast. They made a better decision than the others. But no, God has ordained salvation in such a manner that he gets all the glory. He likes to be the one to make things happen. And we have to just receive things as a gift, which is really so much easier, right, than to have to live up to stuff and meet the conditions and that. So then Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, which means knowing a person, not knowing the fact. It's that word has to do with relationship, for whom he foreknew. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Acts 13. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as has been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And then in 2 Timothy 1:9, let's see, this one's not in my notes, but it's very good, and we've referred to it before. Let me find it here in my Bible. Let's see. There. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:9. Yeah, okay. So it says, who has saved us, talking about Jesus, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's like, it's a kind of short circuits our brain. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace given to us before we were created, before time began. All right, so there's a lot of other scriptures, and I could send you a big, long list. But so I believe the Bible teaches election. If you don't believe that yet, it's, you can still be saved, and we're still brothers and sisters. Yeah, we are. And because if you trust in Jesus, just like me, and we rest in him and the finished work of Christ, then we are saved. So then after he elected the people, he, redemption. First is election, then the next part of the process is redemption. He sends Jesus to die for our sins. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was their covenant, that then Jesus would come and die for our sins. Redemption means to, like, ransom, like purchase through a price paid, setting someone free, like a paying a ransom. And so because of our sin, we deserved wrath, but Jesus paid that price to set us free from that. So that's the redemption. And as I was speaking yesterday, when Jesus made that atonement, the atonement really by itself guarantees salvation for whom it was made. So that's a little bit different. For believers, for anyone who believes, the atonement guarantee, because this is an atonement that doesn't just open the way for salvation, doesn't make salvation just possible, but it's an atonement that saves those for whom it was intended. It actually forgives, reconciles, justifies, and redeems. And so it's an atonement that actually atones. So I think that's a very powerful truth. It's a deep truth. It's one that sometimes takes a little time to process. But I think it's all over the Bible as well. Okay, so after he elects and he sends his son, Jesus, to redeem, he calls a people to himself by the Holy Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit. So this is, there's an outward call that a missionary or a preacher, or we might give to our friends, a call of the gospel, when we share the gospel, but this is the call of the Spirit. This is the call of God. He comes by his Spirit, and he convinces us of our sin. He reveals Christ to us. It's an inward and it's a spiritual call by the Spirit. And it results in our coming. We come freely. It's our decision. It's still our decision to come. But we come because God touches our hearts. He moves on our life. It's our coming is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, in our lives. So this calling, Romans 8:30, whom he predestined, these he also called. The ones he predestined, he called. And the ones who called, he called, they come because they're justified. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. And Acts 2:39 says, and the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He calls, and the promise is for them, the ones that he calls to himself. And then John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And then it talks about how he draws. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Who's the one teaching? God is teaching. The Spirit is teaching. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So when we preach the gospel, I used to try to talk people into giving their hearts to the Lord. And if I kept at it, most of them would yield. I mean, just to maybe get me to stop. But I didn't see fruit. It was just an outward thing. This is not an outward thing. When we come to Christ, it makes a profound change in our life. Well, so, but this is God. When God convinces someone, when God teaches someone, when he draws someone, it's for keeps. It's for keeps. He does a work in them that abides. Okay, so that's calling. So he elects, he redeems, he calls, and then the next is regeneration, which means being born again. So and then after that is conversion. So that's something I struggled with. How can regeneration be before conversion? Well, to us, and then after that is justification. To us, this happens all at the same time in our experience. You know, we feel drawn, we feel convicted, we don't understand it, and we put our faith in Jesus. We experience the new birth. We're justified, we're adopted. It all happens like that at one time. But according to God's thinking, our conversion is the result of our regeneration. In other words, he comes, he's drawing us, he's calling us, and he touches our lives. He quickens us by the gospel, he uses the gospel. And so because of the Holy Spirit, that's the cause of our coming. We wouldn't have come if God hadn't opened our heart. So Ezekiel, regeneration is that moment, that point in time when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of our hearts, when Christ comes to live inside of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's regeneration. Then we pass from death unto life. We pass from death unto life, spiritual death to spiritual life. Right then, that makes a huge difference. And we're born again. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Yeah, he causes us by changing our hearts. And we have new affections new desires, new goals, new priorities. We become Christ-centered instead of focused just purely on ourselves. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Okay, so that's regeneration. So then regeneration brings about conversion. It happens, I mean, to us at the same time. But one is the cause of the other. The word is given, and then regeneration. So conversion Conversion is basically that when we respond to God by faith and repentance, by faith, really by faith alone, but faith comes with repentance. You can't have faith without repentance, but I like to think of it as faith alone. Because if we think about repentance, we might think, well, I have to go down a list and make sure I mentioned everything. And it's not that way. It's when we personally trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Yeah, but that always is a turning away from living our own life as we please and putting our faith in Christ. You can't have faith without repentance, and you can't have repentance without faith. So they go together. And Acts 3 says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. Acts 20, testifying to Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So regeneration brings about repentance and faith. Now we do it. We're not robots. No, we actually believe, but we and willingly, and we come to Him, and we choose to do so. But because He has touched our hearts, because of the work of His Spirit in our lives, it's like He said to Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And He said, "You didn't come up with this on your own. It was a revelation of the Father." Praise God. Okay, so we're called, regenerated. We come to Christ in repentance and faith. And then we're justified. We're justified. We're declared innocent and righteous before God. We're declared righteous. We are given as a gift the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ. And God sees us as clothed in that righteousness, perfect before Him, even though our conduct is still not that way. It's growing to more and more. But so Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then Romans 5 also, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And Romans 4, to him who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So we receive that righteous standing, that right relationship, the moment we believe, the moment we truly believe. And it's an irreversible righteousness. It's an irreversible justification, just as forgiveness is truly irreversible. Irreversible. Once we're forgiven, we're forgiven. And then we pursue our Christian life from a position of being, an abiding position of being forgiven. And we see our sins and we repent of them and we're cleansed and we see more of our sins and we are cleansed. In fact, that's what will give us the power for sanctification, to face our sins and not be afraid and not be trembling under condemnation or something, because God has justified us. Well, that's the most important thing of some other things, but I say the most important thing for to grow in sanctification is to know your justification, mm-hmm. is to understand and be convinced of your justification. Then we can grow. Otherwise, we're not going to. It's all going to be all about our insecurity and ourselves and our fears. And so then after we're justified, number 7, God adopts us. We spoke about that yesterday. Ephesians 1, having predestined us to adoption as sons. And then He gave us the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. So He makes us His children, and that's, God doesn't throw away His children, doesn't cast them out. He doesn't. He wouldn't have used that term if we could fall away from it, and then we'd no longer be his children. How can that be? He would have not explained it that way. So then, after we're adopted, we begin the process of sanctification, where he purifies a people from their sins and conforms them progressively, purifying them of their sins and conforming them to the image of Christ. And so this, once again, comes with salvation. Titus says, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So sanctification is also a work of God. It is a work of God. It is a work of the Spirit. We're involved in it, and so really without grace, we wouldn't even desire sanctification. What we can do is position our minds and hearts to receive grace. We can't make ourselves more holy. God's going to do that. What can we do? We can read the word. We can pray. We can stay in fellowship. That's going to help a lot. Yeah, and then wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. So then, as we're being sanctified, God will preserve us. He will keep us. He will enable us to persevere. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later on, more in detail. And then lastly, he'll glorify us. And so this is glorification is when God perfects his people at the moment of their death and glorifies them at his resurrection. The moment we pass from this earth, we're made perfect. And then when he comes back, he raises up us up and gives us new bodies. And we'll be forever with the Lord and with one another. I picture heaven. It's just basically it's a place where we'll be loved by Jesus, and we'll love him, and we'll love one another perfectly. So it's going to be wonderful, and we'll grow. I believe we'll grow in that love, and we'll grow in our experience of God's glory. It won't just be. I think there'll be a progression. That's no, just what my opinion is. So we see these different steps. We see election and then redemption and then calling by the Holy Spirit, effectual, inward, spiritual calling, regeneration, being born again, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and preservation, and glorification. So from beginning to end, God is doing it. It's of God. It's a work of God. It's grace 100%. Now, if we're involved in one part of it, like the old covenant was kind of conditional, but his people, but the new covenant is not. It's like it's a promise of grace. It's a covenant of grace. It's pure grace. We think, well, why did he choose us? I don't know. I know I didn't deserve it or do anything or merit it in any way. But all we can do is be thankful and in great humility and give and really serve the Lord out of gratitude and love. Praise God, by his grace and through his Spirit. Okay, so like I said, Philippians 1:6 should be sufficient to assure us that if we are truly saved, we won't lose our salvation because God will continue that work until it's complete. But there's quite a few other confirmations. Okay, so now I personally like so much, helped me so much, Romans 8:30, called the golden chain of redemption. Yeah, so, moreover, whom he predestined, those he called, those he justified, those he glorified. So if you've come to him, if you really believed and you've been justified, you know you're going to be glorified because that's what he says, that those who he justified, he glorified. So if you've come to him, it means that God called you. That's why you came. And so you know that you're going to be glorified. And then the rest of Romans 8 is really more confirmation. It's kind of a lengthy passage. I'm not going to take time to read it. But it's, you know, when he says that we're not separated, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But moving along, how about John 6:37? All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's again election. And over again, it talks about those who were given by the Father. In fact, Jesus said in John 17, I don't pray for the world. I pray for the ones that you have given me, for they are yours, and all yours are mine, and mine are yours, and I'm glorified in them. So, I mean, here is Jesus just praying for the ones that he knows are going to be his, and that were foreordained to be his. So this is not given to us, I mean, that people say, well, this is not fair. Well, it's not. It wouldn't be unfair if God didn't save anyone. It's what we all deserve. So this is mercy. So he says, I'll have mercy upon those whom I have mercy. And those whom I wish to harden, I harden. Or he allows them to be hardened. They have naturally hard hearts. And all this is explained in Romans 9. It's all these objections is clear. And is it a 100% satisfying answer? Perhaps not. But I think to think that that it's all dependent upon us maintaining our salvation and our own perseverance, and that we somehow, some people made a better decision than other people, then they could boast, which contradicts scriptures. And the fact that God is sovereign over salvation, we know that what he has promised is going to come to pass. That what he has purposed to do, he will bring the completion. But if it's dependent upon something that we keep doing, then it's just not certain at all. It's just, that's why it says it is a faith, so that it can be by grace, so that the promise can be sure. Because if it's by works in any way, it's not going to be sure. But if it's by grace, it's by what God does, well, then it's sure. It's by grace, completely by grace. Grace Christian Fellowship. Great name. So then it says here, all that the Father gives me will come to me. They will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So that's very emphatic in the New Testament. I will by no means never cast them out. John 6:39, this is another really rock solid, clear statement. John 6:39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day, that the ones who are given, those who are given are the ones who come, and the ones who come, he will not cast out. And he says, of the ones who are given and the ones who come, I won't lose a single one of them, he says. I won't lose them. They're my sheep, and I'm not going to lose one of them. So, and then it says, John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then we already read 1 Corinthians 1, 8. And 1 Peter 1, 4 says that, that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven, and we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. And then 1 Thessalonians, listen to this, 5:23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That's a great promise. Yeah. And how about Ephesians 1? in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, God uses the gospel, the Spirit uses the gospel to bring us to faith, to touch our hearts. The Spirit accompanies the gospel, touches our hearts, and that's why we come to Jesus willingly. After you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Glory to God. So the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. If we have the Holy Spirit, then we're sealed until the day of redemption. Okay, so this is great news. I think this is great news. It takes a load off my mind. It really does. Oh. The other way is pure agony, to be truthful. Yeah, to think of it the other way. But grace alone. This is what grace alone really means, grace alone. Not only has the provision have been made, but also the faith that we need to appropriate the provision, that's something that God gives us by grace. He enables us to believe. So it's grace from beginning to end. So it's true that there are numerous passages that appear to be saying that you cannot lose yourself, that you can lose your salvation. But like I said yesterday, these apply, I think, all of these verses to people who fall away from a profession of faith, who fall away from an outward form of religion, from an external form of religion, that they never were really born again. They never truly believed, and so their hearts were never changed. And so you can fall away all day long if it's from an outward form of religion. But from true salvation, no. And true salvation produces a tremendous change in our lives, which is manifested by different evidences. And so I have a whole section on this. I think I'll try to sum it up. But there's all these verses that talk about what saved people are like. And in general, just evidences of our salvation is our faith, that fact that we believe. I guess I, believe it or not, I'm going to make this shorter. It may not sound that way, but it says, 1 John, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 Corinthians 12, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. No one can say Jesus is Lord from the heart except by the Holy Spirit. All right, so faith is evidence. Just our faith is evidence of our salvation. And then repentance is evidence of our salvation. The ones who admit that they're sinners and admit their sins is evidence that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But he who says, I have not sinned, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1:9-10. So it doesn't mean that we've mentioned every single sin, but it means that when God shows us our sin, we agree with him. We agree with him, and we might struggle with it even, but we come to agree with him. We want to obey God. Yeah, even though we may struggle. And obedience is another thing too. 1 John 2, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments and so forth. So faith, repentance, love is another evidence. Another that we have love for God and we have love for the brethren. 1 John 3, do not love, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we will know that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him because we love the brethren. We love in deed and in truth. And that's how we'll know that we're of the truth. 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I think it doesn't mention loving our neighbor. That's true too. Loving our neighbor is evidence, but especially loving the brethren. When I got saved, and I didn't take the Christian faith seriously growing up in college, not at all. I kind of thought of people who believed that they were ignorant. So when I surprisingly got saved and was convinced of it, and I felt like I had made a discovery, and I thought, whoa, this is all true. And then I walked out of that commune with no money, no ID, carrying my trombone. And the first thing I thought was, I've got to find others. I got to find other people who believe in Jesus. There's others out there, and I want to find them. And I walked, and there they were. There was an open-air preacher, and I stayed there to listen, and I stayed around as long as I could, and eventually somebody said, yeah, come over to our house, and we'll come and be part of our Bible studies. And I stayed with them, and so, I mean, I love being around the brethren. I love local churches because I love people. I love the brothers and sisters. It's great. I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, yes, it's flawed. There's a lot of problems, right? A lot of garbage sometimes. But even still, in all, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. The love of the brethren. I find it a taste of heaven on earth when people are together and they're serving God together. And there's unity and harmony, and they're sacrificially serving one. It's like a paradisical experience, I think. It's wonderful. Yeah, so loving the brethren, that's a sign that we've been, because we share the same spirit. We kind of gravitate to one another, right? We share the same spirit. And you've been around people maybe that, you're not so sure, they say they're Christian, they're churchgoers, but it's really hard to talk about Jesus with them. They want to say a prayer over the meal and then talk about other things, and you kind of sense kind of a wall. So we can't judge, but there is that spirit that we share in common. And then finally, perseverance. So faith, repentance, love, perseverance. Perseverance, the fact that we persevere, that's a sign, that's an evidence of our conversion. So praise the Lord. When we see these things in us, when we see even the seed form of these things in us, we want to seek the Lord, or we love the Word of God, we love the people of God. We're now exhibiting qualities that we never could have exhibited as in the natural. As in our sin nature, as an unconverted person, as an unregenerated person, we see then that God must have begun a good work in us. And we're not the same as before. So we see God has begun this good work in us, and so we then know that He's going to finish this work because this is His work from beginning to end, a work of grace from beginning to end. Yeah, glory to God. And so praise God. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul closes. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He has set us free. And we can rest in Him and in His grace and be confident and be bold because of Him and because of our secure place in His family, and go out there and serve the Lord, and our labor will not be in vain. We will be gathering eternal fruit for His kingdom. Well, let's pray. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for this truth, and I pray, Lord, that you would seal this truth in our hearts. And Lord, that you would minister your peace, your freedom to hearts here. That security, that confidence that comes from our right standing with you. And Lord, that then we can go forth boldly and serve you with confidence and also preach the gospel to this dying world, Lord, knowing that your Spirit will come and convince and call the ones that you have chosen. Thank you for using us. Thank you for using us in your eternal work, Lord. Pray for all my brothers and sisters. Use this church. Use Grace Fellowship, Grace Christian Fellowship, mightily in this local area and around the world, Lord. Continue to raise up this church. Continue to strengthen the elders, Lord. Lord, that they might be, and those who teach here, that they might be empowered to teach your word with boldness and accurately. And Lord, that this church would be strengthened and mightily used for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.